1 John chapter 2. Do you not love the world or the things that belong to the world? If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. So, when I was in Bible college, they warned us about worldliness. Worldliness was wearing the wrong kind of clothes, listening to the wrong kind of music, watching the wrong kind of movies, having the wrong length of hair, dancing, things like that. And I think that this passage actually gives us the biblical view of worldliness. So as we go through this, you'll see in your outlines that God, the love that God hates. First, we have a commandment in the beginning of 15 to not love the world. To what the world is not referring. Okay, we need to understand that it's not talking about the physical world or the created order. Okay, this planet, all of the systems that make this planet operate, etc., God is not saying don't love it. Okay, notice after creation, the world, the created order, was declared to be good. In fact, on the seventh day, it was declared to be very good. Now, I recognize that sin has permeated and we live in a fallen world, but have you seen some pictures of the creation of God, whether it be the stars or the mountains or the fields or animals? I mean, this is a beautiful fallen world. I saw a little thing on Facebook today where it was Dennis the Menace. And he was looking up at the stars and he said something along the lines of, if this is what the underside of heaven looks like, imagine what it looks like inside. It's kind of like, yeah, that's a real good point. So we're not talking about the world. Notice number two there, though part of a fallen, sin-corrupted system, it still declares the glory of God. And we see that in Romans 1, 19 and 20. Where it says, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rise is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So you see that nature, the world, the created order, declares the glory of God. The word world is also not referring to the world of humanity. God loves mankind. We see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Now, does he love every individual in the world? He loves mankind. I can say that biblically. I also know that I have scriptures that says the one who loves violence, God's soul hates. There are people that talk about election and free will and all that kind of stuff. There are people that cross a line somewhere in the rush, and God says, that's it. It's done. It's over. There's no coming back. Maybe as a nation we have hit that point. But notice in 2 Corinthians 5:19 it says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you can see in this verse, he's reconciled the world, obviously not talking about the created system and all that, but he's talking about humanity. And notice, he has shown that love through Christ, reconciling, making things feasible for us to have a relationship with God. And for those of us that have that relationship, he's given us the job as an ambassadors to try and help others come to that same knowledge. Notice when we talk about the world, we could be speaking of lost humanity, but in this case, it is not talking about that. In Ezekiel 18:32, God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Obviously, in order to turn, got to be going in the wrong direction, right? So he's talking about lost humanity here. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now notice, he starts by calling them wicked, therefore they're unbelieving. They have the word, they've hidden it behind their back, but they're unbelieving. And then we find out that these very wicked ones are the house of Israel themselves. So those are his chosen people, and they are in a position where he's saying, look, you got to repent. So obviously his love for the lost humanity is not included in this command to not love the world. So since we know what the words world are not referring to, what does it refer to? Well, the world or the things in the world. The word is cosmos. It means orderly arrangement, decoration, the world, adorning. It's the root word of the word cosmetology. So you ladies that go and get your hair done, I don't have to worry about that. In fact, I was at the light down here at Huck's tonight, and girls, you know, taking that brush and going through that long hair, and I'm thinking to myself, you can brush my hair too, but it won't take as long. But the reality is that's where we get the idea of the orderly arrangement, getting the hair in the right place, putting the makeup on, and all that kind of stuff. Notice, in this particular case, it's the invisible spiritual system of evil. That's what the word world means in this particular case where you're not to love the world. The invisible spiritual system of evil. This invisible spiritual system of evil is governed by Satan. In Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he is governing this world. 1 John 5:19, for we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Or John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world, for the ruler of this world will be cast out. So it is governed by Satan. It includes false teaching and philosophies. In 1 John, yeah, I figured that's one of the ones I'm just going to turn the page to read. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them." So you can see that it includes the false teachings and philosophies which come ultimately from Satan. This invisible spiritual system of evil is contrary to Christ and his followers. John 15:18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This invisible spiritual system of evil also affects the reception of God's truth. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower and the soils, the four different kinds of soils. You've got the rocky pathway along the edge of the field. You've got where the thorns and the thistles are. And then you've got where it's intermingled with some of the rocks on the edge. And then you've got the good soil. And in Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. In Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, it says, but if our gospel is veiled. Now, this morning we heard about our purpose. I don't know that we heard something new, but we were reminded that it's easy to get caught up in all kinds of things, making, you know, trying to get our nation back and that kind of stuff. And the reality is there's no promise for this nation. I see it all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked way and live, repent and pray and all that kind of stuff, that is a promise to Israel. It is not a promise to America. Now, if America were to repent, might God turn things around? Nineveh. Okay? He might. What would happen 100 years from now? Nineveh. Why? Because there is no promise for us as a nation. There is a promise for the church, right? God is going to complete the work that he has started in us, that work of sanctification to make us more like Jesus Christ. And he's not going to finish it until we see him. Okay? But when we think of sharing the gospel, doing what God has called us to do, there's a lot of rejection. I imagine some of you have experienced that. But notice it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Whole point being, this invisible spiritual system of evil affects the reception of God's truth. You know, it makes so much more sense that though we have absolutely no proof at all, it makes so much more sense to believe that over billions of years, we went from being a single-cell amoeba into stand upright nephews and nieces of monkeys than it does to think that God may have created something in 7 days and men ruined it by sin. Why? Because they're all part of the world and they're not receptive to the things of God unless God intervenes in them. So if you do understand the things of the Word of God, if you are receptive to what it teaches, praise God, because you and I were at one time just like them, Ephesians 2:2. Number three, this world or the cosmos is at war against the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, one of the things we can catch in this particular verses. The word strongholds here is the word that's on your outline, otroma, a castle or a stronghold. The word for arguments is logismos. You see logos in there a little bit. Computation, reasoning, conscience, conceit, imagination, thought. Notice, Satan works through the reasoning aspect of man. Ideologies or belief systems ranging from primitive animalistic systems. Now, most of you here are old enough, kind of like me, to go back to when you were even a teenager. Did you ever hear about polyamorous relationships? I don't know about you, but I'm hearing lots about this. This is becoming a very popular thing. And we're not talking about Mormons, okay? Why do I bring that up? Because that's part of this primitive animalistic system. It is ultimately demonically influenced from Satan, if you will. It also can range to sophisticated, complex world religions, philosophies, political theories, or any unbiblical world views. I don't know how many times a youth group has gone through the concept of what a worldview is and why it's important to have a biblical one. I don't know that teens actually understand the importance of teaching like that. Probably if they were like I was when I was a teen, it's kind of like, this kind of boring. You know, I don't see the point. And therefore, they're probably not learning about it. But by the time you're an adult, you probably need to understand the concept of a worldview and why yours needs to be influenced by the Scripture. And we need to also examine the worldviews that we have. They may be unbiblical. One of the things I had to do when I went down to Brazil was I had to start looking at the Christianity that I had been spiritually raised with and determine how much of it came from God's Word, how much of it was extra-biblical, and how much of it was unbiblical. Now, why do I say that? Because in Brazil, they do things that, well, we don't do it like that here in America. Does that make it wrong? A lot of missionaries believed it did because they went down to Brazil and led people to Christ in an area where the average temperature is 95 to 115 and taught them that if they were going to be a good Christian man, they had to have a three-piece suit on. Women had to be covered from here down to here in 95 to 115 degree weather. See, because that's American, European Christianity, and we know that the Bible says you got to be modest, and that's the only way you can do it, is by wearing what we would wear up in the north. It's kind of silly when you think about it. And so I had to take a look at some of the things that we do as Americans and recognize the Bible doesn't teach that. It's a good program. Nothing wrong with us doing it, but it doesn't mean they have to do it. Okay, so sometimes within this satanic influenced world, you're going to find sophisticated philosophies, world religions, complex political theories, etc. It doesn't mean just because they're sophisticated, they're any less demonically influenced. I could say a particular church's name. I could say several. And they would be included in this concept right here. But I know there are people listening that as soon as you say something that they don't understand, bing, bang, bong, they drop you like a rock. I'm not interested in them getting offended by truth. I'm interested in them understanding the truth. Okay? So let's move on. Number two, letter B there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The word here for love is agapao, the verbal form of agape, which is what kind of love? It's unconditional. It's God's type love. It's self-sacrificing love. Okay? You would think that that wouldn't be applied to loving the world. But you got to go back to the Pharisees and see that they agapaoed the praise of men. Oh. See, they were willing to do what was necessary to get the praise of men because they loved it. And that's the same thing we see here. Do not love the world. The word basically means to love in a social or moral sense. It is God's type of love for a lost world. It is self-sacrificing love. It is in the present imperfect. So this is a command. He's basically saying, stop loving. That's the present part. The world. In other words, he's telling them to stop doing something that you are doing. Okay? The command to stop doing a continuing action that is presently being done. Some believers on the, look on the reasoning of the world or a worldview that has its root in unbiblical ideologies or philosophies. What kind of things might be that, might that be? Well, we've heard a lot about science this past year. And I'm not going to pick on anybody for COVID. I'll pick on people for evolution at the moment. The reality is science is supposed to be something where you propose a theorem and then you test that theory and you try and reproduce whatever the conclusions of that theory are to see if it's right. Okay? That's science. When we talk about the theory of evolution, there is no way to test it. There's no way to repeat it. You're not observing it happening. And therefore, it is just a theory. And it comes from the imagination of men who are trying to figure things out without God. So what does the church come along and do? And this isn't in our century, so I'm not blaming anybody here. But somewhere around the late 1800s, early 1900s, the church pretty well decided that they have science, and therefore we have to somehow interpret the Bible using science. And therefore, since science proves that the world is millions and millions of years old, we're going to come up with this theistic evolution, where God used evolution over millions and millions of years to bring man into the picture. I was listening to a preacher just the other day on Facebook, and he was telling the people, someone asked him about the fossils. And he goes, look, everybody misinterprets Romans 5:12. For by one man, sin came into the world, and by that, all men died, right? Something along those lines. Well, notice it says all men died. Therefore, dinosaurs and all that could have died before sin entered the world. There's no problem there. And I'm sitting there going, I'm not going to tell you what I was going to say. But the point being is death did not come into this world, not just to men, to anything that God created until man sinned. So yes, the dinosaurs were walking around the garden with Adam and Eve. Is that a problem? Well, yes, because they're meat eaters and they would have eaten Adam and Eve. Like God didn't have that under control. Dinosaurs, as well as lions, as well as any number of other animals, didn't become meat eaters until Genesis chapter 9, which is 8 chapters after chapter 1. Okay, now why is that important? You got this Tyrannosaurus Rex has got these 6-inch canine teeth. Yeah, and you have panda bears that have canine teeth too. What do they eat? Bamboo. Just because you got canine teeth doesn't mean you eat meat. I'm sorry. I got canine teeth and I do like meat, but I'm told that maybe I shouldn't eat so much of it. Okay, whole point being is, the type of tooth doesn't determine what the animal ate before sin came into the world, or even for a period of time afterward. So why do we need these billions of years? Because science said, no, it doesn't. That is a philosophy, an ideology that is unbiblical, and there's no reason for us to buy into it. And yet, if you're going to be some kind of a reasoning person, a reasoning Christian, you must understand that there's no way God could have created everything in 7 24-hour periods of time. You have a small God. That's all I got to say. Okay? So that's the kind of thing that has happened so often. Some believers are looking to the reasoning of the world or a worldview that has its root in unbiblical ideologies and philosophies. Letter B, reasons believers are not to love the world. Well, that brings us back to these two kingdoms that are inherently incompatible. We have the kingdom of light compared to the kingdom of darkness. Corinthians 6:14-18, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty," or says the Lord Almighty. Notice, we're in two different camps. You can't have fellowship with someone that's on the other team, if you will. And I know, we like to, it's okay, and No. We do not have in common what is necessary for us to truly have a participatory fellowship with unbelievers. I'm not saying you shouldn't invite them over for dinner. I'm not saying you shouldn't be friendly. I'm not saying you shouldn't be respectful. I think you should be all of that. I think you should be doing everything you can to love them like Christ loved us so that they might come to know Christ. But they are lost, they are blind, and they can't be telling us what's biblical and unbiblical because they don't know, okay? And then notice John 3:20. I don't have it in my notes, but this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. I don't know about you, but we come to the light. Why? Well, part of it is because of what God has done in us. Yeah, I know we sin and we kind of want to hide over here for a little bit, but we can't stay here. We've got to come back. That proves the work of God in our lives. And the more we walk with Him, the more we understand. The first thing I can do when I sin is not run and hide and shift the blame and cover up, but go to God and deal with it because He's done that kind of work in me. And then John 15:19, do I have that one here? I believe I already nod. Yeah, there it is up there. "Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And that brings us to the kingdom of righteousness compared to the kingdom of unrighteousness. And again, we already saw a little bit of that in 2 Corinthians 6. But in Matthew 6, most of us know 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," right? And God will take care of the rest of the details. Let me just read a portion of that there. I figured that was big enough. I didn't want to put it on my paper. So let me turn it back here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 25-33. That's what I meant. 6. Thank you. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life. Now, since we're talking about the way two kingdoms operate, what's the first thing that we as believers need to understand since we're part of the kingdom of righteousness? This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life. What can we understand about the kingdom of righteousness in this statement? This is why I tell you, don't worry. Yeah, don't worry. Worrying is part of the other kingdom. Okay? Now, I recognize as Christians, we're like Peter. "Lord, if that's you, tell me to walk on the water." We get out there, and we're walking towards them, and we start looking around, and the waves are going and the wind is a-blowing and we get slashed in the face and we start to sink. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian and you worry, oh, you horrible person, you. What I'm saying is that's part of the other kingdom. Okay? You may be accustomed to doing it that way, but God's calling you to something better. Don't worry. He goes on. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? I didn't worry, but I really desired to be taller. It didn't do any good. Yeah. And Doug. moving right along. and why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. When we were up in South Dakota a few years ago. We're driving down the highway. And there are fields, not one field, multiple fields just full of sunflowers. Kind of like, whoa! I mean, it wasn't just pretty. It was, I'm thinking about all those seeds. moving right along. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You have little faith. See, that's really our problem there. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Maybe not to the measure that you desire, but they will be provided. Okay? Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, again, we see this kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light type thing. Romans 14, 11 to 19, another passage. I'm not going to take the time to read it just so we get through tonight. But please go ahead and take a look at that. In Romans 14, you're dealing with a disputable item and how we, as brothers and sisters, are going to deal with one another. And it really brings out the point that, look, God's the boss, not you. If you're libertarian in your approach to these issues, God's the boss, not you. If you're really super strict and tight about your view of these issues, God's the boss and not you. So if God hasn't said yay or nay, love each other. Okay? So that's the idea of that passage. Reasons believers are not to love the world. Number two, because of who we are. 15b. 15b says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. It says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Okay, that's 15b. So notice, we are saved people. First of all, we're forgiven. Look at that list of verses. Okay, and I'm pretty sure I didn't get them all. The scripture shows over and over and over again that believers are forgiven. Number two, we, believers, have a true knowledge of God. Another short list, but I love the way Pastor illustrated it. When we get saved, God puts that new heart in us. He downloads the whole shebang. And you got to read the owner's manual and learn how to use all the different aspects of it. Right? And what do in our society? The owner's manual to our vehicle sits in the glove compartment. And the only time we pull it out is when we have to change a fuse and we don't even know where the fuse box is. Right? I mean, that's the issue. Well, we do the same thing with our Christian life. God has put everything in us that's necessary, and we just need to learn how to appropriate all the different aspects of this thing. It's already there. And so when I say that we have a true knowledge of God, God has written His law on His heart, on our hearts. He's put His Spirit within us. Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. God the Father is there with Him. I mean, it's already there. It's a matter of learning how to access it, if you will. We as believers have the Word of God abiding in us. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, right? Well, the reality is once again, what we're doing is we're actually involved in a process whereby we're connecting things together. When we're meditating on Scripture, we're examining it and considering, how does this fit? How do I put this into application? But He's already written His laws in our hearts. And so therefore, we're trying to figure out how it all fits together, and because it's downloaded there already. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In both of these verses, we see the encouragement to you be about the business. But again, that life is already downloaded in us, so we're just putting it all together. Number four, believers have overcome Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've fallen on your face as many times as I have spiritually, there were times when you were wondering, overcome Satan? No. No, the reality is we have. From the moment of salvation, we were taken out of His kingdom, under His authority. We were put into Christ's kingdom. We were overcomers at that very moment. Now, putting it into practice, another thing altogether, it takes a little while, doesn't it? It's like a little baby learning how to walk. They take a couple of steps, boom. They take a couple of steps, boom. They fall on their face. It's kind of normal. But after a while, you start walking pretty good. And then you realize you didn't lift your foot up high enough going up the stairs, and that means you're not going to get married this year. I know, old wives' tale. If you trip going upstairs, you don't get married. But whole point being is, even though you know how to walk, you still stumble from time to time, right? But will Christ allow you to be utterly cast down? No, He won't. And therefore, you're an overcomer. Now, you have to learn how to become an overcomer in day-to-day practice. But if you go to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in the seven letters to the seven churches, He tells them all, if you have an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give you. Go look at the things that He says He's going to give you. And then study those things and the rest of Scripture, and you're going to find out He's not giving them anything out of the ordinary. He's already promised those things to us. So what do I know about believers? We're going to overcome. We're overcomers because we're in Christ. We're going to overcome even in our practice, given time. That's the part that Pastor was talking about this morning. You need patience, right? Excuse me. Notice number five. As believers, we have a growing relationship with God. And we talked about that last week in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. So, anyone who loves the world, it does not mean that the allurement is not there for believers. Let's face it, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 18. Verse 18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And even though sin is no longer my master, the allurement is still there. Also, we see that we are still fallen, though saved by grace, and we are still susceptible to temptation. Galatians 6:1, if you see a brother that is overtaken in a fault, okay, we know he's a brother, and we know he's been overtaken. He didn't overcome at that moment. We have a responsibility to go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So you can see that concept there too. Now he does go on to say, if anyone loves the world, this is a demonstration that the love of the Father is not in him. I know there's churches that teach a person can lose their salvation. The problem is Scripture doesn't. And they'll give the example, well, this guy was saved and he ministered faithfully in the church for 10 years. And then he walked away. 1 John 2:19 says, they left us to prove that they were not one of us. Because if they were of us, they would have remained. Well, what happens if they come back? They came back to prove that they were one of us, because if they weren't, they wouldn't have come back. That's what, that would have been John's mentality about the whole thing. But the whole point being is, again, believers overcome. They do not love the world. And a good example of ones that love the world, that the love of the Father is not in them, Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Now, he's mentioned three times in Scripture. Two times he's called a fellow worker of Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:10 it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, I'm left to believe that Demas wasn't a believer, and yet he worked alongside of an apostle. Is that possible? Scripture seems to indicate, oh yeah, very, very possible. Yeah, Judas, 3.5 years with Jesus, and now Jesus may have known fully, but the rest of the disciples didn't. They thought he was going out to buy bread. I mean, they had just eaten a feast and they needed more bread for some reason. I don't know. but, okay, so that brings us to number three. Because of what the world does in verse 16. In verse 16, it says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. There are two phrases that describe the source of all three areas of temptation found in this verse. Number one, for all that is in the world. And number two, but is of the world. Those two phrases describe the three areas that you can be tempted in. Now, I know people like to think that there's some other area that you can be tempted in, but I can't find it in Scripture. These are the three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We'll talk about them in a minute. Notice, sin. What is sin? Well, Scripture says that sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 is any violation of God's holy law. God's law encompasses all that is righteous. Let me see. I believe I have all these verses. I do. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Isaiah 42, 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. If I had to, I could go to, oh, I think it's Psalm 118 and verse 2. No, that's the one that says, enlighten my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. Psalm 119, verse 118 maybe, where it says, you have exalted your word even above your name. Okay, why? Excuse me. I love these allergies. Because God's word, God's law, tells us everything we need to know about God. So it encompasses all that is righteous. Sin encompasses all that is unrighteous. Well, I went a little bit too early on that. Proverbs 24:9, the devising of foolishness is sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Romans 8:7-8. Am I going to do that one yet? No, I'm not. 1 John 5:17. That's turn the page one. It says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that does not bring death. Good thing for all of us, huh? So, sin encompasses all that is unrighteous. Number two, though demonstrated through outward actions, the source of sin is the heart. Mark 7:14-23. Again, I'll go ahead and let you read that on your own. By nature, sin is both rebellious and ungrateful. Though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. So you see that it's rebellious and it's ungrateful. It is humanly incurable. Romans 8:7-8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh, in the realm of the flesh, cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive, that's all italics there, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The italics basically means they're putting it there for understanding. It's not written in the Greek. It basically says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? So it is incurable from a human perspective. Humanly, it cannot be done. Number five there, it is passed like a genetic condition through the procreative processes. I could have put the verse up there. I believe it's Ephesians 34:7-8 thereabouts, where it says, God visits the iniquity of the father to the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation, but he shows mercy to thousands who love him. Whole point being is, if you and your wife had a kid, and I don't care if it's through the normal procreative process or through, I can't remember what it's called, where the doctors help you, okay? It doesn't matter, in vitro, it doesn't matter. That sin nature from the father is being passed down to that child. I love picking on my wife and blaming her for all the things my kids do wrong. But guess what? They do those wrong things. Now, they may have watched her do it and therefore felt as though they could do it. But the sin in them came from me. Yuck. I kind of shake my head and say, oh, God, please save them from themselves. Because he did that for me. All right. And notice, we also see, there we are, number six, it is universal. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They have together become worthless, unprofitable, the King James says. There is none that does good, no, not one. How about verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And therefore, all sinned. So when we're talking about this passage here, we're understanding that all of us have been either saved out of, and that's why we shouldn't love the world, or we're in this. Okay? So that brings us to the three areas of temptation. The lust of the flesh. This is basically dealing with the base cravings of the evil heart. Flesh denotes humanness and its essence. The word lust in the New Testament, epithumia, it denotes both positive and negative desires. It is not limited to sexual sins. Most people think as soon as you say lust, you're talking about pornography, fornication, and all that kind of stuff. Yes, very often that's what brings it about. But the word epithumia can be used in a positive sense also, not just a negative sense. So it's basically a strong desire. The base desire of the heart perverts and distorts all normal desires. Well, I was going to say you men that are here tonight, but the reality is more and more it's true about women. If you have ever been enslaved to the viewing of pornography. You know, that whole thing starts with something that God has actually offered to us. But it gets perverted. And then we go down paths, pornography, etc., that twist it even more. To the point where, I'm going to have to say it's Ted Bundy, because I'm pretty sure Al Bundy's from the Family Show, but the Family Show. It wasn't a Family Show. But Ted Bundy says that in killing those 50-some-odd women, it all started by looking at Playboy. Now, if someone looks at Playboy, does it mean that they're going to go down that path completely? No, not necessarily. In fact, the majority don't. But all we're seeing is the base desire of the human heart, perverted, distorted, so that it's not normal anymore. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9 talks about the heart being deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. You can't even know your own heart. Verse 10 says, I, God, search the heart. Okay? Notice in this distorted of normal desires, it sends them into a relentless, slavish pursuit of evil that exceeds proper limits of what is good, reasonable, and righteous. And all you have to do is read Galatians 5:19-21 to see the deeds of the flesh, which he's writing to Christians about these deeds. We're all capable of doing any one of them. That's why he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That brings us to the lust of the eyes. Eyes are a gift from God. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Great film. It's in the library. If you don't get it there because it's VHS, go to the Creation Museum and buy it on CD or whatever. But Dr. Minton, not a dynamic speaker, but boy, God has blessed him with knowledge, and that movie is fantastic. The Hearing Ear and the Seeing Eye. Where did he get it? Right here from Proverbs. Yes, sir. And Larry has volunteered to become the librarian of his, if anybody wants to see it. Believe me when I tell you, it is worth seeing. Just absolutely awesome how God has created the eye and the ear. Did you know that the eyes are actually part of your brain? I always think of my eyes as like some, you know, extras. No, they're part of the brain. Wow, that's cool. But the Lord has made them both. Or Ecclesiastes 11:7. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. And all you have to do is have an eye problem once, and you know that one is true. So the eyes are a gift from God. But notice, sin perverts the use of the eyes, creating, catch this, dissatisfaction, covetousness, and idolatry. I mean, we complain about the weather all the time here, right? We all know, wait 5 minutes, it'll be different. But the complaints I hear about winter, kind of like, what did you think was going to happen? Oh, and then we get into the summer. Oh, just so hot. It's July in St. Louis. What did you think was going to happen? You know, it's just really silly when you think about it. The lack of contentment that we have because sin perverts the use of our eyes and our skin and everything else. But notice in Psalm 106:20, thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Matthew 5:27-29, you have heard it said of those who are of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he's not talking about literal, you know, hunking that sucker out. He's talking about amputate what's necessary so that you don't keep on doing it. Okay? And cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Look, if your eye has caused you to sin, you're already on your way there. Okay, so he's not talking about the literal pluck the eye out, get rid of it, and then you won't go to hell. No, you already done sinned. Wages of sin is death. So the more reasonable understanding in this day and age is, look, if you have a problem with pornography, you probably need a program on your computer, and you can pick a number of them. Safe Eyes is one. And you can find an accountability partner where they basically get a report of everything you're viewing on online. Why would you do something like that? So that you can help yourself stop. You're amputating the ability. And some of those programs, they won't even let you go to sites if they have certain words in them. Whole point being is that's how you amputate. You don't pluck your eyeball out. How about Romans 1:23? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. See, the more we look at God as kind of like, yeah, he's kind of boring. He doesn't do things the way I think he ought to. So let's give him some superpowers. You know, we want him to be able to fly. Like that's a problem for God. Where do you think most of our Marvel and DC comic book characters came from? Mythology. Mythology about false gods because they had changed the glory of God into something else. And then, of course, we have the pride of life. The arrogance that motivates all other sins. Psalm 10, 2-4, or 2 and 4. The wicked, no, it's 2-4. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, for the wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Sounds like our political system in America. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Psalm 10:11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Psalm 75:4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, in the book of Proverbs, you start out with the simple. Okay, they don't know a lot. They're not experienced in the things of life. And they're bent towards foolishness. If they stay on that path without correction from God, they become foolish. And the foolish, well, if you beat him on the back, the simple will learn. If they stay on that path of foolishness, if they don't turn from their wicked way and live, they become scoffers and mockers. At which point, I'm pretty sure there's no possibility for them to be saved. For a fool, it's hard, but thankfully God can still do it because where were we, right? And here it's saying that a person that is wise in their own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than that person. So that's where we get this pride of life. Sinners exalting themselves, seeking fulfillment in that which glorifies the creature. Romans 1:22-25. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that is the pride of life. Notice all of these are not of the Father. The three areas of temptation are not of the Father. Number four, another reason why we shouldn't love the world is because the world is going. Verse 17 says, and the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. The world is passing away. The word for passing away here is perago, to lead near, to go along or away, to depart, to pass away, to pass by, to pass forth. It's in the present tense, which means it is already in the process of self-destruction. Don't believe it? Again, get out and see some of the world. We got trees out here that parts of the tree is dead. How many trees have already fallen over out here? Why? Because the world's passing away. Sin has affected everything. We have weeds out there. I know we could probably go spend a couple $1,000s on weed and feed or something like that. But we have weeds. Why? Because the world is passing away. We put down that tar on the parking lot shortly after this building was built. I was associated with Edgemont Bible Church by borrowing their van. I was still over at Brentwood Bible Church at the time. And I came over here and borrowed their van, came back a week later with their van, and there was a gravel parking lot, and then there was a tarred parking lot. Go out and look at the tar. Somewhere in the rush, it needs to be sealed all the time. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. This world is passing away. I turned 61 this year. I've got a tendon on the side of this knee that has said hi and lets me know that I'm passing away little by little. Okay. My hair, of course, went a long time ago, so we won't talk about that. But there are just all kinds of things that are happening to this body as I'm getting older. Dave came out to salt the sidewalks at the school and within 5 minutes drove himself to the hospital because, well, the world's passing away and he doesn't bounce like he used to. When he was young, he was made of rubber. He'd fall over, ouch, get back up and go. And now that he's older, those bones are a little bit harder. And broke both of them, right? Yeah, so that's all part of the world passing away, and we're experiencing it. Notice the world was designed to dissolve. Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking forward to that day. You know, Jesus comes back. He's going to change this body in a matter of twinkling of an eye and all that kind of stuff. We get to go to heaven. We get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, see what lasts. I'm hoping there's a big screen TV, just so we can see what's going on down here on earth, because I want to see how it plays out, you know, because I don't understand most of it. All right. But at the end of 7 years, we get to come back and watch him do business. Whoa. And at that time, he creates a new heavens and new earth. A lot of things are going to be different. Not going to be any seas anymore. I don't think there's going to be death for, well, Pastor read a verse this morning. I think it's in Isaiah 65 where it says, a child will die at the age of 100, and a man who dies at 100 will be considered accursed. Seems as though the only way people die during that time period is if they're openly rebellious. And so people are going to be living for 1,000 years. And all kinds of, you know, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and it's actually the wolf is going to lay down with the lamb. I don't know. But there's a bunch of those prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, and everything's going to be wow again. Okay, so I don't know about you, but I'm kind of looking forward to it. 2 Peter 3:10, when is this all going to happen? Well, it says right there, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will burn up. So since it's all going to pass away, including the lusts of it, the lusts being the ideologies that oppose God and Christ, why on earth would we, as children of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, love that? That's why he says don't. But you know something? We do get caught up in. All we have to do is look at some of the things that have been posted, and some of them even by me. Trump was not the Savior. Never thought he was. But he was doing things that made life better here. Did he always speak eloquently and in a way that just brought everybody into awe? No. Okay? There were times he said stuff I'm going, would you just stop it with that stuff? But he also brought forth real evidence that there is a swamp. Okay? There is a bunch of people that want things going in a way that is helpful to them, but not necessarily for us. So did I want Trump to win again? Sure did. I can live with his the stupid stuff that people do, you know. But the reality is it's easy to get caught up in that and think that somehow God's going to do things in a political way that'll be make life comfortable. And then we see what's happened since then. You got to come real quick to an acceptance that, okay, wasn't God's will. Cool. What are we doing next, Lord? We're going to continue to shine as lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. The world is passing away, so why put my hopes there? Notice, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. These people had turned from to God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I'm also trying to turn to Philippians at the same time. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, Paul says, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Not in my flesh, not in Trump's flesh. Okay? He goes on. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, man, I persecuted the church. Regarding the righteousness that is from the law, I was blameless. No one could make an accusation that would stick. Okay? But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth. Now, some of your passages say dung. That's the idea there. Okay? I consider them filth. Why? So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. See, he's saying, all those things I used to love, I'm not loving them anymore because they're all part of a system that is contrary, incompatible with the kingdom of Christ. I am looking to get to know him better. I want to understand how to access the power of the resurrection by the Spirit of God, be able to live in a way that's in practice that God approves of. And if that means I'm going to suffer, I'm ready to do that too. Because what I want is someday to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's why we don't need to be worldly, loving the world. Not all those things we learned so many years ago, what that means, but not being caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not buying into the ideologies, the sophisticated as well as the animalistic that Satan has to offer us. Well, let's close in prayer. Yes, I went a little long, I know. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your care, for the things that you have done. We see, Lord, where we have been allowed to see truth. We've been brought into the truth. We're being conformed to that truth. And we're also seeing where we have bought into a lot of things that are not truth. And so we would ask, Lord, that we would be willing and submissive to put those away and to take on more of what you have for us, so that we may live in a way that is different, that glorifies you, that opens doors not only for suffering, but opportunities to share Jesus Christ with others. We ask this in his name. Amen.